Well, our text today is from Matthew chapter 6. Before we jump into the text, I went and I visited Christ the Redeemer this morning. One of my friends is a pastor down there, Kerry Hughes, and he shared a little bit about his daughter. They've adopted several children through foster care, and his daughter came to them with something called attachment disorder. And attachment disorder can be common in the foster system, but it's common where there's been neglect of a child. And she had been severely neglected for a period about 6 weeks before she came to them. And what ends up happening is that deep inside the heart of this child, even though they've been adopted, even though now they're in a loving family, somehow deep down, they can't trust. Deep down, they still feel like they're on their own. Deep down, they feel like they need to take care of themselves. And so she was 3 years old, and yet they would find her hoarding food. They had to put locks on all the cabinets because she would go take food and she would hide it. There's this idea of, I've got to protect myself. And even a year into the adoption process, it still hadn't sunk in. You're like, you know what? You've got a family now who loves you. You've got a family who cares for you. You've got a dad. You've got a father. You don't have to hide peanut butter in your closet. It's going to be okay. But there was this lack of trust, an attachment disorder. And when he was sharing that this morning, I thought, that's exactly the way we are so often when it comes to trusting God to provide for our needs. Because even though we're in God's family now, we've got this remnant in us from a previous time, this remnant that struggles to trust. This remnant that struggles and thinks, no, I've got to take care of myself. It's up to me. And we know in our head, yeah, I'm in a family now. Yes, I know that God says, you don't have to hoard stuff. I've got you. I'm going to take care of you. And yet in our hearts, don't we struggle with the same kind of a attachment disorder at times? I don't know, maybe I'm just talking to myself. Anybody here ever deal with worry? Okay, two of you. Okay, all right. Just took you a while to be honest. That's good. You have to look around. Is anyone else going to be honest? Okay, then I can be honest too. That's good. Well, I've struggled with this. In fact, this past January and February, the what if worry of church planting hit me really hard. All these what ifs, like what if people don't come? What if there's not money? What if people don't like me? What if I'm not good at this? What if this isn't really God? What if we don't have a place that we can meet at? What if there's not enough people? What if we don't have a music team? What if we don't have a sound guy? What if we don't have group leaders? What if I can't do this? What if this falls apart? And the bottom line fear in me was this thought that, okay, people aren't going to come and there's not going to be enough money, so I'm going to have to get a second job that I hate in order to pay the bills, but that's not going to leave me enough time to pastor the way I should, so we're going to stay tiny, and I'm going to be trapped in this situation working three jobs, two of them that I hate, one that I love, but I don't have enough time for it, and then everyone else is free to leave, but I can't leave because I'm the pastor. So, just, if any of you thought that you had a pastor who had his life together, let's just, I'm just as broken as the next person. I was literally, during this time, I feel like I actually was worried sick because I would go to bed, I couldn't sleep. And so my mind would get going at night and then I'd be exhausted. And so my body was tired. I got sick. I was sick out of those first 8 weeks. And then I had this extreme lethargy hit me. Now, any of you who know me, I'm the most optimistic, energetic, get 3 million things done in one, that is me, and it has been me for a very long time. And so to all of a sudden be looking at myself right in this season that was so important, and here I am just lethargic and tired and worried. In fact, there were times when I would be like, this didn't happen a lot. I could just barely function. I needed to make a phone call, like a simple, normal phone call, not a scary one. And I'd just be driving in my car for like an hour. Just driving, like, I just need to make a phone call. Like, this is so dumb. It's just a phone call. But something in me was just the weight of this. And I will say, part of this was a spiritual attack. I'm quite aware of this. I got hit, and I've talked to other church planters, and they have similar stories. And yet, there's worry to it. And so I ended up attacking this worry with Scripture. And so the first thing I started to do was I would go to bed with headphones on, because I knew if I lay down on my pillow and let my mind go where my mind was naturally going to go, it was going to go down this path of worry. It's going to go down this path of anxiety. So I get my Bible app on, and I would turn to whatever book I was going through, and I put my headphones in, and I would fall asleep to Scripture going through my head. I learned that in the morning, I actually had to take like 60 to 90 minutes with God just to clear my head so that I could face the day and have just a somewhat normal day. That was my February, and it was, or my January and my February, and then eventually I stopped going to bed with headphones because I had a couple verses that really came alive to me, and they were, I would go to bed with Philippians 4 in my head, and I knew before my head hits the pillow, I'm already got my mind on this verse, and I'm thinking about where Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your mind and your heart in Christ Jesus. So just run my mind. God said, don't be anxious. I don't need to be anxious. God, that peace, I ask for that peace. And then a little bit later, Paul says, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. And I know how to abound. And that phrase is really what started changing things for me. It's like, Paul knew how to be brought low. Do I know how to be brought low? And he knew how to be content in the midst of being brought low. So Paul says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secrets of plenty and of hunger. I just realized, you know what? The worst case thing I can imagine, I'm not going to be hungry. But Paul like dealt with hunger. He said, I've learned the secret of plenty and of hunger, of abundance and of need. And he says, then I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so I begin to just dwell on these every night. Every night, first thing, as soon as my head hit the pillow, I'm thinking about what the Lord says. I'm battling, using the word to fight this battle. And then around the beginning of March, it just lifted. It was just gone. I had 2 months where it was just really, really intense. And it could be a situation where, you know, Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, and then it says, and then he withdrew for a season. Maybe that was my season. Or maybe the Lord just gave me some new muscles, because the truth is, I hadn't had to carry this sort of weight of leadership before. And so it's possible that this was just God's process for helping me to grow into this position. But it changed in March. And then since then, for the most part, I'm just myself again, which is really nice for me. Every 2 weeks or so, it'll try and come back on, but I know where to go. I know where to go. I know how to handle it. I know what verses to go to. I know where not to let my mind go. And it may be that you can relate to some of my worries here today. Maybe not in the exact same way, but it may be that you worry about your job. It's like, okay, I need a job, or my spouse needs a job, and it needs to be a job that it's got to provide enough money for my bills, is it going to be a job that leaves us with enough time as a family? Is it going to be a job that allows us to have a vacation? What's this going to mean for my retirement? What about health? Is it going to cover health insurance if I need to go to the doctor? What's my health going to be like? All these things can hit us in life and cause worry. And we just realize when we start thinking about all the things that could go wrong, that life is scary. And then here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus comes along, and Jesus has the audacity to say, oh, don't worry. And we're like, really, Jesus? Like, have you seen my life? Have you looked at my life, Jesus? Really? Don't worry? Is that even possible? And there's a part of me that reads this where it says, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. And part of me just wants to say, okay, Jesus, could you just be serious right now? But he is serious. serious. And actually, in this passage, something beautiful is happening. The more I thought about this, the more it just grabbed my heart. Because what's happening here in Matthew 6 is that God, the Son, came down in person and talked to us about our worries. I think it's telling us something about God. He came down in person to talk to us about our worries. And he doesn't say, "You idiots! Don't you know how powerful I am? Don't you know I'm actually here to go to the cross for you?" But he does it with comforting words like Father, as comforting words that show a relationship of safety, as though he's this parent in a thunderstorm and the kids come running around him. "Oh, Daddy, it's loud. Daddy, there's lightning. Daddy, it's crashing." And he gathers the child onto his lap. It's like, "You know what? It's going to be okay. We're in a house. Your dad's here." And eventually the child is calm enough to be able to sleep in his own bed and learns when a thunderstorm comes, "It's all right. Dad said it's going to be okay. My dad's here with me. I don't always have to run and sit on his lap." God came down in person to talk to us about worries. And so the title of the message is also the only point of the message. So my message has one point, two words. The two words are this: don't worry. Now, full disclosure, I have eight reasons why we shouldn't worry. And normally eight subpoints in a sermon is a sermon no-no. But in this passage, Jesus sends this tidal wave of kingdom logic at us. And I want us to feel it full force. And so my goal is that as you leave today, you say, "Okay, I may not remember every single reason that Barry gave, but I know this: worry is dumb." So I want you to turn to the person next to you and tell him, "He has eight subpoints, but don't worry." On the back of your handout, there's a place for you to write down these points. And what I want you to do as I'm sharing, I want you to pick out one of the eight reasons that stands out to you. And then towards the end of the message, I'm going to have you share that with someone next to you. So you don't need to remember all eight, but pick one that especially ministers to you. One reason that Jesus gives why we don't need to worry. And I'm going to pray, and then we will jump into our text. God, you came to us, and you talked about a problem that's common to all man, and that is the problem of worry. And God, it almost seems impossible. Like, could it really be possible that we could not worry? And Lord, I ask that you'd speak to our hearts, and I ask that you take us further down this path of trusting you so that we realize, yes, we really have been adopted into your family, and yes, we really don't have to provide for our own needs because we really do have a heavenly Father who loves us and has promised to take care of us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, open your Bibles. Not going to have the text on the screen. I'd like you to look at your Bible. I'm using NIV tonight. Normally, I preach from the ESV, but the NIV uses the word worry as opposed to anxiety. And I kind of wanted to distinguish the two because sometimes anxiety has a physical cause. And what Jesus is talking about right here is worry that has a spiritual cause. And so we're talking about to worry caused by spiritual elements. Now, I will say, if you deal with anxiety and it has a physical cause, our bodies and our spirits are very closely related. So sometimes there is a physical thing going on, but when the spiritual changes, the physical also changes. But it's not always the case. And so we're talking more about the spiritual side of worry today. And so I like the word worry as opposed to the word anxiety. So we're in the NIV, and we're going to pick this up in Matthew 6, verse 25. And we read this. Jesus speaking. "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes?" And we're going to stop there. The first reason why you shouldn't worry is because worry puts priorities in the wrong order. Worry puts priorities in the wrong order. Jesus says life is more than food. But they were making food primary. That's why Jesus had to say this. You can see they were making food primary. They were making clothing primary. Now you may be thinking, well, Barry, I'm not really worried about what I'm going to eat. I might be worried about where I'm going to eat. You know, I'm trying to figure out if I want to go to Taco Del Mar or Taco Bell or Taco Time. But I'm not really worried about what I'm going to eat. And while we might not share their specific material concern, we do share this heart condition that puts priorities in the wrong order. Worry puts priorities in the wrong order. This verse starts off with the word therefore, letting us know that Jesus is continuing a conversation that began a couple of verses earlier. And this therefore connects back into the subject matter of verses 19 through 24. And in those verses, Jesus is talking about how God and money compete for priority in our life. God and material things compete for priority in our life. God and stuff compete for priority in our life. And Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. Make sure that you're laying up treasures in heaven and that you're not serving things of this earth, which are going to fade away. They're going to rust. Make sure your priorities are in the right place. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot prioritize both God and money, both God and stuff. When we worry, we're serving the wrong master. When we worry, we're prioritizing things on earth. And so Jesus says, don't do it. He says, be careful what value you give to certain things. Because life is more than food. Life is more than clothing. Life is more than the type of retirement you have. Life is more than the vacation you get to go on. Life is more than the school your kid gets to go to. Life is more than the job that you have. Life is more than the type of health that you have. Now, this is kind of sobering for us because we think, but Barry, you know, food's important. Food's essential. And it's true. And all those things are important. In fact, as I say that list, I'm like, but God, doesn't this stuff matter at all? I think what Jesus wants us to understand here is these things are not as important as we think. And worry shows that we're gripping them too tightly. Your heart's going to follow where your treasure is. And Jesus wants us to have a treasure that's going to last. What do you prioritize? The more you prioritize things on earth, the more room you will make for worry in your life. Because what is sovereign in your life is what drives your worry. And if you invest primarily in the temporal, you will have much to worry about. So the first reason not to worry is because worry puts priorities in the wrong order. Let's continue on in our text. Verse 26, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more, what's the word? Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? It brings us to the second reason not to worry, and it's this. You are valuable to God. You're valuable to God. Just pause for a moment. Let that sink in. You are valuable to God. You know what valuable means? It means he cares for you. It means you are on his mind. Valuable means you are in his heart. And this isn't an impotent caring. We read that his power, it extends so far that he can clothe the grass and he can feed the birds. That's how powerful he is. And if even unimportant things he cares for, how much more so those things that are valuable to him? And just ask yourself, how do you treat the people that are important to you? How do you treat the things that matter to you? Don't you protect them? Don't you take care of them? Don't you watch over them carefully? Now, some of you worrywarts who are just like most of us, actually, like, yeah, but Barry, so he says, look at the birds and the flowers, and I do look at the flowers and the birds, and I see some of these flowers have missing petals, and this one bird, he like flew into my window and he smashed his face in. And at times life can feel like, man, there are petals missing from my flower. I thought God, you know, closed the flowers. At times it feels like I'm bumping into windows. And in those times, remember, you're valuable to God. And he does not lack in ability to care for you. If you could see as God sees, you actually wouldn't change a thing about your life. I'm going to read something from this book called The Gospel by J.D. Greer. He's talking here about why sometimes prayers don't get answered in the exact way that we pray them. And he says this, God is a better and wiser father to us than we are to our children. Sometimes he says no because he loves us and has a greater plan than we can comprehend at the moment. Much of the reasoning behind the parenting decisions I do with my kids, they can't understand yet. My four-year-old says, but Dad, why can't I put this fork in those little holes in the wall? It looks like it fits. Well, alternating currents are still a little beyond her. So I just say, for now, child, trust me. Don't put the fork in the socket. Which is greater, the gap between my four-year-old's understanding of reality and mine, or mine and God's? So it makes sense to me that some of what he does doesn't make sense to me. Yet sometimes God's negative answers to my prayers are the most loving thing he could do for me. I've heard it said this way, God sometimes answers our prayers by giving us what we would have asked for had we known what he knows. If you knew what he knew, you wouldn't change anything about your life. We're going to look back in heaven 10,000 years from now, and we're looking back, oh man, do you see what I was worried about? Just like we look back at when we were 4 years old, I got so mad at my parents, they wouldn't let me do this. I'm like, oh, I see now where they were coming from. We're going to have these similar aha moments in heaven when we realize, wow, God was caring for me the whole time. This was all part of a plan. Yes, there's things we don't understand. I don't understand why flowers are missing from so many, or petals are missing from so many flowers. I don't understand why there's so many windows that we seem to smash our face into. But I know this, you are valuable to God and he cares for you. So the second reason not to worry, it's because you are valuable to God. Reason number three, don't worry because worry can't fix anything. You can't add 1 hour to your life, Jesus says. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? No, is the answer. Worry is a waste of time. You can scheme and you can plan and you can do P90X and you can eat organic broccoli and acai berries, but it doesn't, and you should, because stewardship is important, taking care of your body, but it doesn't change the fact that the number of your days, according to Psalm 139, before you were even born, they were written in God's book before one of them came to be. Worry does not give you control. Worry doesn't give you control. Now, I know I'm probably freaking out some of the type A personalities, like myself and your wheels are spinning. Like, okay, I need a new plan. If I can't control everything, I need a plan that accounts for the fact that I can't control everything. And so I just want to say to you, knock, knock, control freak. Now you say control freak who? See, Jesus is pointing out just the obvious to us here. Much of life is outside of our control, and worry won't fix it. Much of our life is outside our control. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, your life is out of control. Did worry help me in January and February? No, it didn't. Here's what worry did. Worry took away my sleep so that my body got tired, and that caused my body to be sick so that I was lethargic and didn't feel good, and that affected my character. It made it much harder for me to be a dad, made it much harder for me to be an effective a pastor. Worry doesn't help. Worry robs you of joy. Worry causes jealousy that kills relationships. Worry causes insecurity that torpedoes a career. Worry never helps. Worry makes things worse. Corrie ten Boom said, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. So don't worry, because worry can't fix anything. Reason number four, worry is the opposite of faith. Worry is the opposite of faith. Notice the contrast here. Or just, I guess it's more of a similarity. Jesus is telling them, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. And then he says, you of little faith. You see it? It's in verse 30. You of little faith, speaking to people who worry. You know where else that phrase little faith shows up? It's when Peter went to walk on the water. And at first he was looking at Jesus, and that filled him with faith. And he stepped out of the boat into impossible situations, rising above them. And then he began to look at the waves, and he began to think about what those waves could do to him. And at that moment, he began to sink as Jesus reaches out and grabs his arm and pulls him back up. He says, why did you doubt, you of little faith? See, worry doubts. Faith trusts. Worry is the opposite of faith. Worry sees waves. Faith sees Jesus. Worry sinks. Faith rises. Now, this is interesting here. Both worry and faith have the uncanny ability to get exactly what they expect. When Peter's looking at Jesus, he's walking on the water. As soon as he looks at the waves and starts to think about what the waves could do, well, that's what the waves start to do. Worry sees a small God. Faith sees the God who commands nature. Faith sees the God who feeds the birds. Faith sees the God who clothes the grass. Worry drinks from the potential of pain, while faith drinks from the promise of provision. Worry fears that something bad is coming. Faith trusts that God is with me no matter what is coming. Worry fears the pain of evil, while faith trusts the goodness of God. Worry is the opposite of faith. Faith is our weapon against worry. So don't worry. Let's continue on in our text. These last points we'll move through a little quickly, and some of you are probably glad because you're looking at your watch. You're like, okay, at this rate, we're going to be out of here at 8:30, and what's going on is you're worried about your food. You're already worried about your food. So just trust me, we're going to move quicker through 5, 6, 7, and maybe not quite as quick on 8. Okay, verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The fifth reason not to worry. Number five, when you worry, you're no different than the world. You see that in the text? Verse 32, the pagans run after all these things, or the Gentiles run after all these things. When you worry, you're no different than the world. When you worry, your treasure is the same. When you worry, you're not salty. Earlier in this passage, Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, in other words, if it's not salty anymore, what's the point? When you worry, you look just the same. You're living just like those who have no hope. You're living just like those who don't have a heavenly Father who's promised to care for them. When you worry, you look like your treasure is the same. You look like it's the things on earth that matter the most. And Jesus is calling us to be different, to look different. When you worry, you're living as though God doesn't care. No one looks at you in your worry and thinks, wow, they must have a powerful God. No one looks at you in your worry and thinks, how can they have that sort of peace? No, when you worry, you look exactly like those who have no hope. Worry is worldly. I'm not trying to be mean. This is what Jesus said. There should be something for each of us where we're just realizing, oh, man, I agree with all this, but I don't know how to be any different. And we'll talk about that later on in the end. But hopefully there's a little bit of conviction. When you worry, you're no different than the world. Reason number six, your Father knows what you need. You see that? Verse 32, the pagans run after all these things and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. I came back to that promise so many times in January and February because I'm convinced that God is good. I'm convinced that God is in control. I didn't have to fight that battle. And so I just had to remind myself, okay, God knows. God knows. Just tell the person next to you, God knows. God knows. Maybe if you take anything from this besides don't worry, it should be God knows. He knows what you're going through. And Jesus talks about him here as a heavenly Father. He's our Father. That Father relationship, now I know in this world it gets distorted sometimes by broken families, broken fathers, but all of us deep down understand that that's intended to be a positive analogy. God reveals himself as a Father because there's an element of provision, there's an element of care, there's an element of instruction and protection that are inherent in that word, and your Father knows what you need. And I believe he's saying to us just what my friend Carrie was saying to his daughter. You're not an orphan anymore. You don't have to go hide peanut butter. You don't have to hide food in your closet. You don't have to stash it under your bed. You're part of a family now. You don't have to provide for yourself. You're not on your own anymore. You have a Father. You have a family. That's what Jesus is saying to us. You've got a Father who knows. You're part of a family. You're not on your own. So don't worry because your Father knows what you need. Reason number seven. If you seek God's kingdom first, he will take care of you. If you seek God's kingdom first, he will take care of you. When he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, what he's saying is, all right, this is your biggest priority. Remember how we talked earlier about worry puts priorities in the wrong order? This is where your priority should be. Your priority should be. This is what life really is about. Life's about more than food. It's about more than clothing. But life is not about more than the kingdom of God. That's what life is about. And this is where we should lay up our treasure. In other words, worry doesn't fix anything, but seeking God fixes everything. James Boyce writes about this verse, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. He says this, do you know the bliss of that statement? In other words, make it your business to seek God's interests and follow his ways. and see if all your physical needs do not come to you without any necessity on your part of being anxious about them. So don't worry, because if you seek God's kingdom first, he will take care of you. Last verse is 34. Therefore, Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That brings us to our eighth and final reason not to worry, and it's that worry imports tomorrow's troubles into today. Worry imports tomorrow's troubles into today. And today has enough trouble of its own. So actually, what Jesus is giving you permission here to deal with today's troubles. He's saying, you know what? Deal with today's troubles today, but don't bring tomorrow's troubles into today. Just take care of today today. Now, he doesn't say worry about today. Dealing with today is different than worrying about today, but you do have permission to deal with today's troubles. Just don't drag tomorrow's troubles into today. Here's what the Bible has to say about today. This is from Lamentations chapter 3. This was written, you read these words, you'd almost think, oh, this guy's on a mountaintop with God and life is wonderful and he's having just a heavenly experience and all of his needs are provided for. And that's actually not what's going on at all. This is during the siege of Jerusalem when women are, they're boiling their babies and eating them. It's a time of great pain and travail. And he writes this, Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. I want you to notice this phrase. They are new every morning. New every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God's mercies are new every morning, every day. You get the mercy that you need for today. Every day, you get the mercy that you're going to need to make it through the trouble of that day. Don't import tomorrow's issues into today's grace. Because here's where worry beats us. Worry begins when you look at your life and you say, does the grace that I have right now, does the grace that I have for this day, do the resources I have for today, is that enough for all the what ifs of tomorrow? And then we start comparing what we have right now to what might come at us in the future. And then we realize, I don't have enough right now for all that stuff that might come. And Jesus says, hey, deal with today. Don't import tomorrow into today. You have all the grace you need for right now. And he promises, when tomorrow comes, you will have the grace and the resources that you need to deal with tomorrow then. God's promises are enough for tomorrow, so you don't need to worry about tomorrow. And his grace is enough for today. So don't worry, because worry imports tomorrow's troubles into today. If all you take from this message is a big spoonful of try hard, I will try harder not to worry. It's like me trying to grow a beard. No matter how hard I grit my teeth, it's just not going to happen. Like, I cannot do what Will does right there. But the gospel enables actual change. The gospel actually shows us that God was taking thought for our needs before we even knew that we had our needs. And apart from this knowledge, apart from this understanding of the gospel, there actually is no answer for worry. You will not be free from worry until you are convinced that God is good and that he loves you more than you love yourself. And the proof for that is in the cross. You're not going to be free from worry. Get this. Until you know that there's someone powerful who has your best interest at heart, someone powerful who can make it happen, until you know that, you're not going to be free from worry. You're going to feel deep down inside that it's actually up to me. I need to hoard peanut butter. I need to take care of myself. Yeah, I know I'm kind of adopted into this family, but deep down, you're still going to have trust issues. But the proof that we don't need to have trust issues is in the cross. Okay, you think, Jesus says, don't take thought for your clothes. You're like, yeah, but I need clothes. And if we look to the gospel, though, here's what we see. Christ actually gave up his clothing and he hung uncovered on the cross in order to cover our sin and clothe us with his righteousness. If God clothed us spiritually and he went through all that in order to do so, don't you think he's going to clothe you physically? Jesus says, don't take thought for your food. It's like, but I need food. But if we look at the gospel, what do we see? We see that Christ, at great cost to himself, left heaven, came as the bread of life, and he died for us. And he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. If he fed us spiritually, if he took care of our spiritual needs at such great cost to himself, don't you think he's going to take care of your spiritual food and meet your physical needs? Jesus said, don't worry about the length of your life. It's like, but I want to live long and I'm worried about this. Then you look at the gospel and what do we see? We see Christ came and he cut his life short so that we could live forever. So when we look at the cross and we begin to soak in what he did for us, then something anchors in our heart, like, I have been adopted into a family and he really does love me. He really does care for me. He really does know. In fact, he was meeting my needs before I even knew I had needs. And he did it at great cost to himself, not just when it was convenient. He's willing to go to great lengths in order to care for me. So Peter says, cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He proved it in the cross. And when Peter says he cares for you, God is mindful of you and all your interests. God thinks about you. So I want to invite you to develop this conditioned reflex of turning to God the very moment that worry rears its head. Now, a conditioned reflex is different than a natural reflex. Natural reflex, if your hand gets too close to a hot stove, immediately you'll pull back. You don't have to learn that. It happens. It's a natural reflex. A conditioned reflex is different. A conditioned reflex would be like putting the brakes on in your car. When you first learn to drive, that's not a natural reflex. It takes some time. But eventually, now you see something out of the corner of your eye, what's the first thing that happens? Foot goes to the brake. You see some cop lights go on or any siren anywhere, immediately your foot hits the brake. It's a conditioned reflex. In other words, it's something that can be learned. And when it comes to this area of dealing with worry, there is a conditioned reflex that we can learn. It's a reflex that runs to God to cast our cares on him, to cast our worries on him. And the way this works is when we soak ourselves in the gospel and we begin to realize how compassionate he is and how powerful he is, because at the cross we see both come together. One of the gospel prayer that he talks about in this book, one of the lines is, I will measure his compassion by the cross and his power by the resurrection. When we look at the cross, we see he's the God who cares for me, he's compassionate for me, and he's the God who has all power to actually make that care happen. It's not an impotent care, it's a powerful care. And so we're invited into this journey of developing a conditioned reflex of turning to God the very moment worry rears its head. We don't give it a moment. We immediately get our headphones on. We immediately go to our verses. We don't lay our head down on the pillow without this weapon of faith, weapon of scripture, weapon of the gospel, ready for us to battle against the cares of this life. Carrie's daughter, it took about a year and a half of soaking in this family atmosphere of love and provision, and them telling her over and over, we love you, over and over, we will provide for you. But eventually, about a year and a half in, something just switched in her. And he said, now she is the sweetest, most trusting girl. We can learn. It's no different than us. We can learn that yes, we really have been adopted into the family of a God who cares. And as we soak in that love and soak in that grace and soak in those promises for provision, something changes on the inside of our hearts that enables us to actually walk out what Jesus says, and that's to not worry. Let's pray. God, I just admit this is a very convicting text, and it seems like an impossible task. And yet the very fact that you commanded it lets us know that it's something that we are to strive for. And yet we also know that because of the fallenness in us, because we belong to a different family before we came into yours, there's a fallenness in us that needs to be weeded out, that needs to be rooted out. And the only way that comes out is by the knowledge of your gospel, the power of your Spirit in us, and the understanding, the great love you have for us. And so, Lord, I pray for each of us here that you'd fill us with faith and the knowledge of your goodness and the knowledge of your love, and then that knowledge would move from our head down into our heart so that it's not just gritting our teeth and trying not to worry. We actually can walk with that peace that passes all understanding that Paul talked about, that peace that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so we ask you that you would give us the grace and the faith to not worry. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.